We frequently encounter the experience of the loss of a loved one. There is a time, usually, right after their passing, when we feel their presence still and most acutely and most intently, as we are grieving their loss. Then, after a while, sometimes longer, sometimes shorter, we begin to go about our days with less and less of a consciousness of their presence. And of course, once in a while, the thought of them will pop into our heads, or feeling will come over us of their presence. This is a clue to us, is it not, that life is more than material bodies. Life is consciousness. Our consciousness is able to retain and express things long ago felt and experienced. And further, we are able to imagine a future. We can envision an experience we want to have and then set about creating it. This lesson that we are living in the times of the risen Christ is the lesson from the road to Emmaus. Now, Jesus preached in what is called eschatological times. He was one of a succession of Jewish prophets who preached that the end of the world in the form of judgment was coming and that we had best repent. We should change our ways by reconciling our hearts and our minds, by knowing God and knowing that we are all one, and we can open our hearts to the feeling of love and compassion. This exercise internally would bring the great reconciliation that the peoples were looking for in the division between Judah and Israel on the material plane. This would also bring the reconciliation within our own selves as to how we live and interact with each other. And of course, this is hard, for we must reconcile that which we see with the reality or truth of that which we do not see with our senses, but that is very much back of all that happens. It is like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind when you see the trees and the leaves of the trees move and sway with the passage of air around the branches. Now, when the prophet Jeremiah wrote, there did not seem to be any change of mind and reconciliation going on with the people. And certainly later under Roman rule and the rule of the chief priests, there likewise did not seem to be a whole lot of reconciliation going on. And the people began to count on Jesus to bring this reconciliation to their material and daily lives. But of course, such change of heart is an inside job. The people themselves had to do the work. This was the basis for Jeremiah's lament, as it did not seem that the people were up for such a task. Jeremiah told what it would be like if we did repent and did rethink life as more than meat and body, more than material, instead as spiritual. Here's how Jeremiah puts it. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel, that the watchman upon the Mount of Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And a voice was heard in Ramah, a lamentation, and bitter weeping. It was Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them, to pluck up and to break down, and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. But behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah poses the question of, will Rachel be comforted ever when her children are no more? And that alludes to the symbol of Rachel as the wife of Israel and the mother of its tribes. To really understand what is happening on the road to Emmaus, you must come at it from the notion that the lamentations of the prophets was for the loss of the sense of being with God as a living, breathing, day-to-day partner. Will we ever be comforted from the sense of loss? Yes, the answer is, because we have opened to the concept that God is spiritual and is a part of us. When we feel a sense of loss, it is because we have forgotten who and what we are. The remembrance is what was expected at the end of times, or the eschatological event. Now, the end of times is not an apocalyptic nuclear event. Rather, it is the end of times when we rely on our senses alone as a basis for living. As Rudolf Bultmann would say in his book, Jesus Christ and Mythology, it is necessary that we demythologize the eschatological event in a radical way, as the gospel writer John did. Bultmann points out that for John, the coming and departing of Jesus is the eschatological event, not some future event that has yet to happen. Specifically, he says that this judgment, that light has come into the world, that men had heretofore loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were from a material rather than spiritual basis, but that now there is in effect a new judgment of the world. And that judgment is that the worldly ruler who governs who and what we are is cast out. For John, Bultmann writes, the resurrection of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus are one and the same event, because those who believe have eternal life. And it is expressed this way in John's gospel. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. And by condemned, we are speaking in terms of believing in God as having a separate existence from us. This sense of separation condemns us. It makes us separate from our good and is untrue. It leaves us with a sense of not being comforted. We need not be condemned. for we have with us always Christ consciousness. Nona Brooks expresses it this way: we are not condemned, or we are free from condemnation, when we lose the belief that some outer condition dominates us, or we allow some outer condition to dominate our thinking. When we do that, we are in error, for we then lose sight of our spiritual nature and invite all sorts of unpleasant experiences. So, it is all up to us. Are we lost? Are we to mourn? Or, instead, are we to realize that we have a living spiritual partner with us on a day-to-day basis, and the world cannot kill it, even though it has tried to do so? Anne Weems has written a book of lamentations based on the Psalms. In the preface to her book, it is written that a lamentation similar to the complaints being aired by the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is just the lamentation necessary to create a deeper spiritual understanding. Specifically, here is the formula that she finds in the Psalms. She says, oddly enough, when the need, the hurt, the demand, and the venom are fully voiced, something unexpected happens. The mood and tone of the psalm changes. Israel's anger and protest appear to be spent, and pain characteristically moves to a positive resolution. The speaker of the psalms is, at the end, confident of being heard and dealt with bountifully, and so ends each psalm in rejoicing and praise. Now, Weems was a Presbyterian lecturer and poet. Her book of Lamentations was written in response to the loss of her son, who was killed just after his 21st birthday. Look how she interprets and brings forth the lamentation formula from demand and hurt to unexpected positive resolution in her interpretation of the Lord is my shepherd psalm. She writes it as follows: speak to me, O my God, speak to me. Tell me you will help me. Tell me in a loud voice. Let me hear words of mercy from your mouth, words that will flood my heart and make it beat again. O God, in times past you have heard the groaning of your people, and you have spoken to them. You have saved them. Speak to me now, O Holy One, to me, O God, the one who waits for your word. Speak to me so that I can return to life and follow you once more. Speak, O my God, speak to me the language of your heart. Speak, and I will run among your people. All who have the ears to hear will marvel that your word has made my feet dance. To you, O God, goes the glory always, for in your word I find my life. Now, let's revisit the scene from Luke with the understanding in mind that the prophets were warning, lamenting for our sake, that we were continuing to live as this were a material finite world. They lamented that. And yet, from the standpoint of God, this is always an infinite world. And we are continuously sent the signs that comfort us. How is this expressed now that it appears that the prophet who was being called Lord is now no more and the dream has not been fulfilled? Well, we see that it has. And we are now living with the concept of the risen Christ. We are now living from a standpoint of risen consciousness. we now know we are more than material. And it is explained through a metaphysical interpretation of the story of the visitation on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was a village near Jerusalem where the events took place, and which is metaphysically interpreted as a place of peace. Emmaus is described as being 70 furlongs away from Jerusalem, that place of peace, and a furlong is 1/8 of a mile, a score is 20, so we're talking about 60 furlongs, roughly 7.5 miles away. In other words, the disciples have not strayed far. In fact, they're not even there when the visitation is encountered. They are going there. And Emmaus is, in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, defined as a place of medicinal springs, a spa. And they were going to rest their torn and worn emotions after what had just happened in Jerusalem, the place of peace. Now they were sad. Here, this leader was supposed to bring the great reconciliation, and he appears to be dead, and no one even knows where the body is. One of the disciples is named Cleopas, and that is described in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary as that faculty of mind not yet awakened fully to spiritual understanding. And so the risen Christ appears in their consciousness as they are leaving the place of peace for the spa, for a further respite of their bodies. This thought appears in their consciousness, appearing as a presence. It is Jesus, but they don't recognize him. They don't recognize the form. They are still wedded to the form that they had become accustomed to. And it is not until he speaks. And then, when they have the communal meal, their eyes become opened, and then the form is instantly gone. Why? Because they have now reached that level of understanding, independent of form, independent of body. It is Christ. It is truth that never dies. It cannot be killed. It cannot be destroyed. Our perception of it can be lost for a season, but not truth itself, not it itself. The recognition that we are all one with God, that we are spiritual, that recognition is the comforter. That recognition will comfort Rachel, the mother of our feelings and senses. We will be comforted in these end of times because we have removed the obedience to the outer world and our inner peace is restored. The post-Easter message, then, is that we are alive. God is with us, day to day, as us. We are therefore whole, complete, and infinite. For those of us who bring forth this realization of truth within our consciousness, death will never come. Shall we take a few moments now to make this lesson practical? Let's close our eyes, sit up straight, take in several cleansing breaths. Release each breath before we take the next. Focus our bodies, our hearts, our minds only on the breath. In our meditation, we can bring forth some thoughts from a poem by Anne Weems. Jesus wept, and in his weeping, he joined himself forever to those who mourn. He stands now throughout all time, this Jesus weeping, with his arms about the weeping ones. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He stands with the mourners. His name is God with us. Jesus wept. Blessed are those who weep, for they shall be comforted. Someday God will wipe the tears from Rachel's eyes. Let's let that day be today. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him for word and form are his. Praise him, all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto his name.
Go in peace and enjoy the news that God is always with us and comforts us. Have a blessed week.